So we're going to read a portion of the first chapter of Zephaniah, verses 1 to 12, and then we'll read the concluding section of this section, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. So if you have your Bibles, so open them to Zephaniah 1. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priest along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the hosts of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord, yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill the master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wall from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the Mortar, for all the traders are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. And at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. And then the section concludes with an appeal in verses chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Now, usually I would pray, but before I do, verse 7 says something significant, I think, for us to start this message with today. Verse 7 says, be silent before the Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. Psalm 46:10 famously says, be still and know that I am God. It's good for us to be still before God's word and hear these hard warnings. But may we read passages like this, and our mind might be busy and loud so that we may miss the message if we're not careful. So let's not forget that every single passage of Scripture is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that every servant of God may be fully and thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why the Lord gives us the Bible. And God has given us every passage of Scripture for our good. But let's also not forget that every passage of Scripture is meant to point us to Jesus. Do you remember at the end of Luke's gospel, at the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, right? All the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, was not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? So, as I open in prayer this morning, let's start by being still before the Lord. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. Let's do that now. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before your word this morning, we pray that you would love us through your word, that you would show us your mercy and your grace, that as we read about your wrath and your anger, that we wouldn't forget the fact that Jesus upon the cross took all of that wrath and anger upon himself so that we might only know your love. And Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that Jesus is our Savior and our Redeemer. He is the one who shelters us from your coming wrath. And so we thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to have sent us a Savior, someone that has borne the sins of the world so that sinners may know you and call you Father. So Lord, open your word to us this morning. We pray that you would do a wonderful work in the hearts of your people. Lord, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's dive right in to the passage this morning. Here's kind of a broad overview of the main point. The main point is really the same message that Jesus came preaching. The day of the Lord is near. Repent and believe in Jesus. That is the main point of this chapter. So we'll walk through the passage in this way by asking the passage four questions, and that will kind of guide our study. One, just who was Zephaniah? There's some very interesting things we learn about him in verse one. What is the day of the Lord? So the way this passage is working is that it kind of bookends this universal judgment of God's coming wrath on everyone. It opens the poem and ends the poem. And in the middle, you have this judgment upon Judah's sin specifically. So what was Judah's sin? He lists several things that they were guilty of. And then chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 is a beautiful a call and exhortation for us. What's the answer? Seek the Lord is the answer. So let's begin with who was the prophet Zephaniah. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. So that's a typical introduction to prophecy. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. But we learned something interesting about Zephaniah. Did anybody catch who his great-grandfather was? Hezekiah, right? We've just been learning how Hezekiah had saved Israel through as a good king. He was one of the good kings of Judah who repented and listened to Micah's prophecy and repented. In 2 Kings 18:5, we learn this about Hezekiah. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among the kings of Judah, either before or after him. So he was kind of the pinnacle. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands and the Lord had given to Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria, and did not serve him. So Hezekiah was the man. Before this series, I never really thought much about Hezekiah. He was just one of the kings in a list of other kings. But now, if I had another child, I would really consider naming him Hezekiah. I'm really impressed with him. But it's important for our study to realize that Hezekiah defeated a massive Assyrian army because the Lord was with him. Because God's plan for Israel would always be that he would be their shield, that the Lord would be their protector, that he would make them great, that he would do the work of protecting and fighting for Israel. All they had to do was rely on him and trust him and follow his ways, and then he would bless them. And so the greatest sin of Judah is their lack of faith in God to do what he told us to do, that he would do what he told us he would do, which is very, very significant. Because Zephaniah means of royal blood. He's speaking to his own family here in this prophecy. And so during the reign of Hosea, which we already have heard about last week, where he found the wall, found the law, and a great revival took place, Zephaniah is like enforcing this law and encouraging people and warning people what will happen if they don't follow the Lord's commands. So that's who Zephaniah is. He's a royal blood, a prophet that was also in the royal household. So let's move on to the second point and look at these two bookends. What is the day of the Lord? So if we just look at verses 2 to 3 and 14 to 18, we'll see how this day of the Lord is not just about what will happen to Judah, but it's what happens to the whole world one day. And you see the universal cosmic scope of these verses. So I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast, and I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked, and I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Then we skip down to verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry, and that day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress, a day of anguish, a day of trouble, and a day of ruin. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpets and battle cry against the fortified cities, against the corner towers. So here we are introduced to this concept of the day of the Lord, this great cosmic judgment day. And this is a new phase in God's revelation. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is kind of progressively revealing his plan of salvation. Now after Revelation, the book of Revelation, it's complete. We have the full revelation of God's plan of salvation. Everything that we need to know about life and salvation has been revealed to us in Scripture. And so there is not any ongoing progressive revelation. And that's important to remember. God has revealed everything to us in Scripture. But watch how God progressively has revealed things to us throughout just the Old Testament. When Adam and Eve sinned, right, and fell, we read about the seed of Eve who would one day crush the head of Satan. And so every child afterwards in the Old Testament that's born, there's kind of this underlying expectation, is this the seed? Is this the one that is going to crush the head of Satan? And then God makes this covenant with Noah and with creation. And that's interesting to note that if you go back and look at that covenant that God made with Noah, he also made this covenant with creation, that he'll never completely destroy the earth, but rather he will destroy it, but he will do that in order to renew it, right? Then God makes a covenant with Abraham that through him, his seed, the entire world would be blessed. And then God makes a covenant with David, and we learn with Moses, and we learn about God's holiness and how atonement is necessary for our sins. And then God promises David a king from his seed, which will rule over the world forever and ever. And so there's this progressive unveiling of God's plan throughout the Old Testament. And so there will be a child of Eve, a child of Abraham, and a child of David who will crush the head of Satan, who will bless the entire world, and who will rule on a throne for eternity and eternity. So Jesus is starting to come into closer and closer view here. And this idea of this final day of the Lord's judgment is now newly revealed to the prophets. The seed of Eve, this seed of Abraham, the seed of David will also somehow bring about justice and permanently eliminate evil, crushing the head of Satan. So let's briefly review this phrase, the day of the Lord, to really understand Zephaniah and this coming day. As you progress through the books of the prophets, the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, you'll see this phrase, the day of the Lord, repeated more than 24 times. And it most commonly appears in the book of Isaiah, Joel, and then Zephaniah. Another term for the day of the Lord is that day. And this is what we have 20 times in Zephaniah, that day. The Anchor Bible Dictionary states that this term appears close to 200 times in the prophets, Lamentations, and even in the Psalms. So as Christians, We have the joy of seeing things in hindsight is 2020, right? We have the hindsight the prophets didn't have. So we read about the day of the Lord as Christians, and we can define it this way. The phrase, the day of the Lord, refers both to the ultimate time when Yahweh will punish and restore the whole world through Christ's first and second comings. Unrepentant sinners should fear the day of the Lord, but those forgiven, redeemed, can anticipate it with hope. So the day of the Lord is what the book of Revelation calls the final judgment. In chapter 20, 11 to 15, you can read about this day of the Lord, where the book of life is opened up and whoever's name is written in that book goes into eternal life. And those names that were not written in the book of life are going to be judged by their deeds, because there's no Savior for them. So they will be judged by their deeds, unless they have come to Christ in repentance and faith, and then your name is in the book of life. So now we have Jesus, and we have John's revelation to help us understand these things. Zephaniah didn't. So at this point, all God revealed to Zephaniah was this: there's going to be this great and terrible day of God's wrath, and it was coming upon all the earth. And it will be a day of reckoning where God will judge all the wrongs and set right what was not right. And so Zephaniah 1, 14 to 15 has this description. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. The day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble, a day of ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. So God revealed to the prophets at this time about this coming day where God himself would show up on earth, where God himself would bring about salvation, and he would really show up and show his power. And so it was a day to be feared. God's justice was going to come upon the whole earth. And so broadly, what are some things that we learn about this coming day of the Lord from the Old Testament? Well, one, we learn that it's a day of judgment, right? It's very black and white, good versus evil, saved versus damned. And so it'll be a great day for some, leading to exhilaration and songs of praise, and we have joyous worship songs after this day of the Lord. But it will also be a terrible day for others, leading to mourning and judgment. It'll be a day of reckoning, right? Isaiah writes, the eyes of the arrogant will be humbled, and human pride will be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that great day. So things will also not only be judged, but things will be made right. So injustices will be corrected, evil will be vanquished, and good will conquer. And so we also read that it'll be a day of restoration. It'll be a time where fortunes are reversed. The proud brought low, the humble exalted. What was taken away will be given back. And so at the end of Zephaniah chapter 3, we read, at that time I will gather you, at that time I will bring you home, and I will give you honor and praise among the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. So although it's scary, it's good for those who are in the Lord. It's a day to look forward to. Finally, we read, it'll be a day of great rejoicing. So Zephaniah 3, verses 16 to 17 says, sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel, be glad and rejoice all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. On that day, our God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. And in his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. So not only will wrongs be made right, but God's goodness prevails over evil. We as Christians can look back and see that Jesus is that mighty warrior who saves us, who fights for us. Jesus is the seed of Eve, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, who's going to crush the head of Satan, bless the nations, and rule for eternity. So the day of the Lord will be a day of rejoicing. And what's really cool is that not only will we be singing songs of praise and worship, but God will be singing songs over us. Can you imagine God singing a song over you with joy and delight in who you are? So we love to sing to him, yeah? But on this future day, God will sing over us. So whatever else we can say about the day of the Lord, the Old Testament sees it as a blessing, as a good thing, where creation will sing songs of praise. Look at Psalm 96. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge. So this is a day to look forward to as believers. For he comes to judge the earth, and he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. So the Old Testament sees the day of the Lord in this way. It's ultimately a good thing. Things are going to get really, really, really bad, but then they will get really, really good. So however we may feel about the day of the Lord is one thing, but what the Old Testament teaches is clear. It's going to be a day of judgment, it's a day of reckoning, a day of restoration, and a day of rejoicing. So for our study of Zephaniah, it's interesting that he bookends Judah's judgment with these references to this cosmic day of the Lord. It's as if Zephaniah is saying that Judah's impending judgment from Babylon is a foreshadowing of God's cosmic judgment at the end of time. And so the day of the Lord has kind of this twofold meaning for Zephaniah. On one hand, it's the near and imminent coming to Judah, right? This day of judgment that will come to Judah. But it's also this cosmic day of judgment awaiting the whole earth. And so we're meant to look at Israel and be warned about our own destiny if we have not come to Jesus. If we reject the gospel, if we refuse God's offer of grace and mercy, then that will be our destiny as well. And Paul tells the Corinthians how we can read passages like this in the Old Testament and how God wrote them down for us for a purpose. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 10, and then 11 to 12. These things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, unless he falls. So we are to read these things as a warning for us, a warning in a good way, a loving way, so that we can cling to Christ and not to our own works, right? According to Paul, Zephaniah was written down for our instruction, an example for us that we might not desire evil as they did. So, now let's turn to this middle section where we see God accusing Judah of doing specific things. And this is kind of a longer section of Israel's impending judgment. And Zephaniah lists a series of particular sins here. Now, since we're halfway through our study of the minor prophets, these sins should all look familiar. But up to this point, we haven't really paused to consider what these sins were that was happening in Israel and Judah. So despite the great reforms that Josiah was bringing to Judah and that are happening on the surface, at this time, Zephaniah points out what's really happening underneath the surface as this revival is happening. So we'll look at these in turn. In verse 4, we see that there are still a remnant of people worshiping Baal, right? In verse 4, we read, I will cut off from the place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous piece, along with the priests who worship Baal. So Baal was the god of fertility and rain of the Assyrians. Okay? In ancient Israel, there were two ways to make money: have children and produce crops. And so Baal was the idol of choice for those looking for financial security. So just for that extra bit of security, the Israelites would also kind of give a little sacrifice to Baal just to cover their hedges, right? Just to make sure everything was safe. And so they would give a sacrifice here and there to Baal so that they could secure children and crops for themselves. Now, the great sin here is obviously paying tribute to anything other than God alone. Giving our worship to gods that are not really gods. And we see this idea of idolatry in our own hearts, in our own lives, and in our society all around us. God desires our undivided worship. And so remember the historical context here. Josiah found the law, initiated these reforms in Israel, yet here we read that people persisted in their Baal worship. The next thing he lists is astrology, worshiping the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars. Look at the first part of verse 5. Those who bow down on roofs to the host of the heavens. Instead of trusting the Lord for their future, they look to the stars to determine their decisions and future plans, turning to the zodiac for wisdom and insight. So instead of trusting the Lord, the Israelites were worshiping creation and not the creator. The next thing we read are syncretists, God, and they were worshiping Molech. That's that Milcom. It's really Molech. So look at the last part of verse 5. Those who bow down and swear to the Lord, yet swear by Milcom or Molech. And this really gets to the heart of the problem. They swear to the Lord with their mouths. They swear to him. Yet in their hearts, they're trusting in Molech, the Canaanite god. And this duplicity is the problem. They're typical, really, hypocrites, worshiping God on Sunday, but living like a pagan on Monday. Saying with your mouth, you trust in Jesus, but really, you trust in your bank account. Right? Now, the mention of Molech is actually particularly vile and disturbing, because this is a god that had the head of an owl and a human body, and is sadly really rumored to still be worshipped today in secret ceremonies by rich and famous people even today, right? Molech is still worshipped, for example, in Hollywood by many. And so this is particularly evil because Molech demands the blood of infants. And the Israelites would sacrifice their sons and daughters to Molech in a horrible ceremony I read about. I'm not even going to share. My wife said I couldn't share it with you. But it's a really disturbing. It was performed in the Valley of the Drums, where they would beat drums so loud that they couldn't hear the cries of the babies. And so this is where God would have enough with people in human history. When it began, not only a human sacrifice, but human sacrifice of children, this is where God's wrath comes upon whole nations and societies, where they would even cease to exist. And our society may not be bowing down to Molech, but we are giving into this demonic spirit of Molech through the abortion of the unborn, right? And I do believe God's wrath is coming, and there's a global genocide. It's not just a problem in the West. It's happening all across the world. So we have this syncretism and this ongoing worship of the Canaanite god Molech. Then we see they are failing to seek God and pray. Look at verse 6. Those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. So instead of turning to the Lord, they've turned their back on the Lord. So kind of apostates. They've just left the whole Judaism behind them. Instead of going to God for counsel, they turn to the world's wisdom. So they neither seek God or inquire and consult God. And that's just abandoning him. Then we read later in verse 8 about foreign alliances. I'll punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. The leaders of Judah had allied themselves with these foreign powers. And so at this time, in order to defend themselves from Assyria, Israel made allegiances with Egypt. And that was forbidden because they were meant to let the Lord be their savior, to let the Lord be the one that protects them. And of course, these allegiances, they promised to worship their gods as well. Then we read about superstitious. There was superstition, right? And look at verse 9. On that day, I'll punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and fill their house their master's house with violence and fraud. This threshold, this was a superstitious practice where the priests in the temple would kind of jump over this little place where one of the idols that they had put up, one of the false gods, fell and killed the priest. And so they would do this little ceremony when they were going up to the altar. They would just kind of skip over this one place. But that's just superstition, right? Then there was corruption. Look at verse 11. Wail, O inhabitants of Mordor, for all the traitors are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. These were those corrupt scales where they had two sets of weights, where they were inconsistent and corrupt in their business practices. And then finally, in verse 12, we read about complacency. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Right? So here we see a great summary of kind of apathetic faith. Right? The Lord, he's not going to do good. He's not going to do bad. God's absent. He doesn't care, and he's not going to bring about either blessing or judgment. So we can do whatever we want. So it's kind of pride and hubris. So this is what's happening on the surface, all these things. And as Judah is growing in wealth and prosperity, God blesses them because of Hezekiah's faithfulness. And this happens anytime you're in a society. It happened in all the great empires of the world. As wealth increased, as power increased, moral and faithfulness decreased almost in direct proportion, right? So Josiah might have been bringing about nice, good reforms on the surface, but obviously it wasn't having an effect on the hearts of the people. And for these things, the day of the Lord is going to come. So look at verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. Near and hastening fast, the sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. And I already read those verses. So when sins like this begin to mount up in a society, God's wrath is going to come upon it. And so this is why we're studying the minor prophets. I believe we're living in a day and an age where our wealth and our prosperity and our power is happening exactly like it's happening here in Judah. That as it increases, our faithfulness to the Lord and our moral fortitude sinks in like proportion. And so I do believe there is a day of reckoning. The day of the Lord is going to come upon Germany. I'm not saying it's going to happen in our lifetime. I don't know. So I'm not giving any prophetic thing like, you know, keep your bank accounts. I'm not. But live. And this I'm serious about. Live as if the Lord will come tomorrow or even today. So as we close, the last question is, well, what's the answer? What's our hope, Zephaniah? Are you just going to wag your finger at us? No. Gather together, he says. Yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect. Look at this grace. This is grace. He's telling us these things before it happens, right? Isn't that wonderful that the Lord would send a prophet and give these warnings? Before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, what's the answer? Seek the Lord, and all you humble of the land who do his just commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden in the day of the Lord. So here's the gospel. Here's the good news. If we seek the Lord, he will open the door to us. Yeah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Humble yourselves, and God will shelter you from his coming wrath. This was true for Judah when Babylon was coming, and it would be true for us when we stand before a holy God on the day of the Lord. Yeah? And this is the gospel. Seek the Lord before that great and terrible day of the Lord comes upon you. Four times, we're told about God's coming wrath before it happens so we can repent. Before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away, before it comes upon you, the anger of the Lord. Four times, seek the Lord, humble yourself, and live. That's the invitation of the gospel. Now, last week, many of you were disturbed to hear that God also has a burning hatred for sinners. I want to clarify something. While at the same time, it's true, God loves sinners, right? God in his perfection ultimately is a God of love. And we learn about that in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he sent his son. So the Bible clearly teaches that God loves the people of the world. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So we can't put our idea of hatred onto God's. He has those positive aspects of hatred, right? So he is patient to the extreme, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God loves sinners. But it's important that the gospel is so much more than just Jesus loves you. God's love for us means very little unless we first understood our broken condition as sinners before a holy God. As we see in today's passage, evil cannot dwell with God. He's holy and he loves righteousness. And God is also perfectly true and perfectly righteous and perfectly holy. Therefore, he has to hate evil, which is the opposite of everything that God is. And if he's to bring his hatred and wrath upon lying, then he has to punish liars, right? So if someone spurns God's love, refuses to repent, stubbornly clings to their sin, God will judge them. His hatred will fall upon them because they have chosen their sin. Because God must judge sin, and that means judging the sinner too. Now, but here is where the love of God really is better magnified. Unless our sin is bitter, then the gospel is never going to be sweet to us, right? And God is telling us all this before the final judgment. He's giving us these warnings and this invitation to be covered by his righteousness. And that is so loving of God. And that's why we want to be faithful to Scripture. We want to not hide this and not preach difficult passages like this, because we love you. We don't want you to stand before a holy God one day not knowing that there was salvation in Jesus Christ alone, right? And that's the love of God, that he comes to us. Whoever comes to Jesus in faith and repentance will be spared this great and horrible day of the Lord. And that's the amazing news of the gospel, that Jesus suffered that great and terrible day of the Lord, that when that day actually happens, you will be spared. On the cross, Jesus suffered all of God's hatred and all of God's wrath against sin and wickedness and evil in this world, so that whoever comes to him today can have salvation. Today can be a day of salvation for you. Zephaniah 2:2, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before it comes upon you, the burning anger of the Lord, before it comes upon you, the burning anger of the Lord. This is the time of grace and mercy. Come to Jesus today, and you can stand on that day of judgment, not on your righteousness, but on Christ's righteousness and his purity, and you'll be covered. Right? What does he say? Come to me and humble us, seek me so that we may be hidden. And in Christ, we are hidden in Christ, shielded against the Lord's wrath. So yeah, last week in the message, we had a video, and he talked about these warning passages being like road signs on a highway. I think there's a photo, yeah. Danger ahead, right? Well, if you're driving down a highway and you pass through 200 of these signs, and you don't take heed to the warning, then that's really on you, isn't it, right? So our passage today is a warning. Like signs on a highway, danger ahead, danger ahead, danger ahead. Jesus is the only salvation. It's only when we understand God's hatred of sin that we can better appreciate his love for sinners. So won't you receive this invitation today? The day of the Lord is near. Repent and believe in Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are a God of justice, that evil will not prevail, that wickedness will not reign, that the wrongs in this world will be not only judged, but will be made right again. What a great message that we've received in Christ, to know that if we put our hope and our faith and our trust in Him alone, that we will be spared this great and terrible day of the Lord. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here today that doesn't know you, that this would be like a warning sign on an autobahn, and they would take the exit, get off the road, turn in the other direction, and run towards you, Jesus. Jesus, may you work somebody's heart today, we pray. Show yourself to us. We love you. We thank you for your great love for us, that while we were sinners, you died for us. And Lord, yeah, we pray all this in your precious name. Amen.